scripture reading, which is from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles over on that table over there. You can go and grab one if you like. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is the word of the Lord. Please grab a seat and prepare yourself for the sermon.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you are here today as we continue on with our study of David's early years. And today we're going to be talking about David and the dwarf. You're like, "Well, hang on, I thought there was a giant there." Well, it depends on whose eyes you're looking at, right? Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And as we get into your word today, God, we've got a lot, Lord, we got to cover and we got to get through. And I pray, God, that you would just give us the wisdom that we need to take the truths that you have here for us, Lord, and apply them to our hearts, Lord, because we know that in our lifetime, we are all going to be struggling with some Goliaths in our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us and help us to have the strength that we need to endure and to help us to realize, Lord, that the battle is yours. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The most famous battle described in the Old Testament is not a battle between two armies, but it is a battle between two people. It was a battle in the Valley of Elah between David and Goliath. But before we look at this fearsome duel here going on, I want to look again at something that occurred prior to the battle when Lord said to Samuel, as we just read here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel," look at this, "do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through our story today. Because God has refused him. "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Literally, God is saying here, for the man looks at the face, but God looks at the heart. We being human are subject to the very problem that we see here in this passage. We are impressed by or not impressed by individuals because we judge them on the basis of a surface appearance. We look at the externals and we form opinions that are generally erroneous or wrong or incorrect. If God's statement ever applied, it applies to the story of this battle. Goliath has everything that normally would impress and intimidate. In this instance, however, David had been given the ability to see as God always sees, and he was neither impressed nor intimidated. No matter how big the giant might be, God is greater. No matter how powerful he might be, God is all powerful. Now let's get into the story here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socal, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socal and Azekah in the Ephraim Damon. So Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. And they encamped at the Valley of Elah and drew up in the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and a valley between them." I've got a picture there on the screen, and this is AI generated. Okay, so it's probably not to scale, but just sort of maybe give you an idea of what it may look like. You've got one side that's camped on one side, and the others are camped on the other side. There's a big cavern there between them, and so I want to sort of get that image in your mind here this morning. Now, here's a real photo by Dennis G. Jarvis from the valley there. And I've talked to him. I actually sent him an email, and he's given me permission to use this online as well, just for all the copyright people out there. But he's there in the valley, and you can look up on the hillside there, so you can imagine all the campsites that are up there. Sort of want to give you an idea of what's going on here. The Valley of Elah was not a narrow ravine, but more like a vast canyon. The ancient site was probably about 1.5 miles, kilometers wide, towards the mouth of the canyon. It may even open up even wider. At the bottom of the canyon or the ravine between the slopes were a stream bed where David found the stones for his sling. To one side of the slope, about 0.5 kilometer more in size, you've got the Israelites, and then about the same side on the other side, you've got the Philistine army. And this was the setting of this event that's happening. And now let's consider the major characters of the drama here this morning. First of all, there's Goliath, whose size and appearance was so impressive that the writers described him in precise detail. Notice the imposing view of Goliath here this morning in verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath. Notice that. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind because we're going to have to come back to that later on. He's from Gath, whose height was about 6 cubits and a span. Clear as mud, right? How many of you know how high that is? Okay. We don't understand precisely what that description means at face value because we don't measure things by cubit and span. We measure them by meters and centimeters. So let's see if I can put this in your lingo here this morning. Goliath was about 3 meters tall. Okay? He was an enormous man. I measured these curtains here this morning before church, and so we're looking at probably 3 meters is probably pretty close to nearly about the top of this curtain here. So you can imagine me, you know, my head is up this high from the floor. 3 meters, a guy that size. Okay? You following me here, right? That's a big dude. I mean, the NBA would love him, right? That'd be great. He can just put the baskets in. But this is a big guy we're talking about. Massive guy. And if you add to his height, the length of his arms, when he would lift them up over his head, man, you can imagine the imposing creature he must have been. But it wasn't just his size. In verse 5, it says he had a bronze helmet on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So he was wearing what we would call a coat of mail. The Philistines arrayed themselves in for battle with a heavy canvas-like undergarment interlaced with overlapping ringlets of bronze. This coat of mail went from shoulder to knee, covering and protecting against the enemy's weapons. The body armor of such material and size weighed about 500 shekels of bronze, it says, which in our terms is probably equivalent to about 80 to 90 kilos. Imagine carrying that around. 80 to 90 kilos. This was the armor alone, just the coat of mail. Goliath also had a bronze helmet, a bronze leggings, or greaves that they call it, to protect his shins, and he carried a bronze javelin or a spear slung between his shoulders. Now, the head of the spear alone weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 9 to 12 kilograms. Can you imagine trying to throw a spear that heavy? I'd probably end up hitting myself in the foot, knowing me, being that heavy. The writer's account says that he had the shield carrier as well who walked before him. Now, I don't have time to get in this. I wish I did, but there's some medical people out there that say that there's a certain disease that Goliath may have had that maybe account for his giant, enormous, and part of that he may have had tunnel vision, which means he couldn't see very well. And so this may be the reason why he has this guy walking before him in order to guide him where he needs to go. And so he was built for hand-to-hand combat. You know, he wants that closeness. If somebody is a far away, he won't be able to see them. And so he's got this armor-bearer guy before him to really to try to protect him from arrows and spears and things like that. But that's just what some of the commentators have possibly mentioned. But he's got a shield carrier who goes before him. Now the word here refers to the largest shield, the Hebrew word there, in battle. It refers to the largest shield. So this is a man, full-grown, man-sized shield. And so it's obviously designed to protect his body from enemy arrows. And so in addition to his body armor, Goliath had this fellow running in front of him, carrying this man-sized shield for double protection. Now pause for just a moment and allow your mind to picture this imposing sight here this morning. Sometimes we hear these stories like this and we just kind of gloss over them, but I really want to take you there here this morning. I want you to imagine yourself there seeing this giant of a man who wants to kill you, okay? That's his mission in life, is to kill you, okay? Keep that in mind. Imagine how frightening it would be to face a giant this size, protected by this amount of armor. Clearly, the odds are stacked against anyone foolish enough to take him on for battle. And notice what this giant warrior did in verse 8. He said he stood there and he cried out to the armies of Israel and he said to them, "Why have you come to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight me," I like that, if he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and you shall serve us, he says. When Goliath did it's sort of a common tactic, I guess, back in the Eastern world where you have a representative battle. And it's a one-on-one fight. He would represent the Philistine army, and whoever Israel would choose would represent the Israeli army, and they would do one-on-one battle, and whoever won would be the champion, and the other army would surrender. So Goliath is saying there's no reason for the entire army to be involved with this, no need to have all this bloodshed going on. Just send a fighter out. I'll take him on. I'm the champion. I'm the greatest. This was the former Muhammad Ali. And he says, "I'm the greatest. Anybody beats me, you know what? Okay, great. We'll consider it a win for all of you." Goliath didn't issue this challenge just once and then walk away. Notice verse 16. "And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening." Imagine that. 40 days, morning and evening, every morning, every evening, for well over a month, he marched out there, flaunting his size and his strength, daring anyone to take him on. Israel's army is just about to tuck into their brekkie in the morning, and then here comes that booming voice across the canyon, and suddenly they lose their appetite for breakfast. How applicable it is to any giant we encounter. That's the way it is with giants, especially the giants of fear and worry. They don't just come once. They come morning and evening, day after day, relentlessly trying to intimidate. They come in the form of a person or a pressure or worry, some fear that hammers on your heart every morning and every night, day in and day out, yelling across the ravine into your personal valley. Few things are more persistent and intimidating than our fears and worries, especially when we face them in our own strength. But what Goliath discovers is that David is the real giant when God is on his side. Let's look at the giant view of David here this morning. While David is flexing his muscles and mocking the Israeli army, about 15 to 25 kilometers away in the Judean mountains, in a little hamlet of Bethlehem, is a teenager named David who's keeping his father's sheep. He's too young to be fighting with the army in the battle, and so at this point, David maybe he knew very little about what's going on, what's happening between the Israelites and the Philistines, and maybe he's even never heard of a guy named Goliath. All he knew is that his three eldest brothers were fighting in Saul's army. David's father, however, he was concerned about his eldest sons, and so Jesse decided that, you know, he was going to see if he can help them out a little bit, and he's too old to sort of go across the mountains there, and so he calls up David, his youngest son, and he says, "David, I need you to run an errand for me." He says, "Take now for your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brother fares, and bring back news of them." He wants them to do a welfare check on them. He wants to go and check them out to make sure they're okay. I mean, and I know it means a lot to soldiers to get a care package when they're away from their family and they're out fighting for their country and they're fighting for their families. And this was sort of lift the boy's spirits is what he's wanting to do here. David wasn't going there to fight. He was just sent there by the father to bring his brother some refreshments and to make sure they were all right and let David and let them know that Dad was concerned about him, Dad's thinking about him, to bring news back to Dad. The sun rose up that morning just like any other morning for David and Goliath. And that's often how it is in life. No warning. But the truth is that this is the 41st morning of Goliath's challenge. And it would be the last day of his life and the first day of David's heroic life. Nobody announced it. No angels blew the horn from heaven and announced, "Hey, Goliath, you're going to be history today, my friend." Nobody told David that, "Hey, this is your day." That morning, in verse 20, it says, "So David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with his keeper." Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. "And he took those things and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle." I'm trying to imagine what must have been going through David's mind here as he crested that last rise and he saw the army that spread out below him. I wonder if he stood there with sort of his mouth open and just taking it all in. "Wow, look at this," you know. Some are, if you were to go to the Carolinas, the North Carolina or South Carolina, they have like some times where you can go see these Civil War reenactments. And you get a chance to sort of stand over on the sidelines and watch the battle unfold right before your very eyes, you know. I wonder if it was sort of maybe like that for David, but it was the real thing. Some are quite lifelike and you really feel like you're on the battlefield. It must have been exciting and frightening all at the same time for this young man who had spent years out in the lonely hillsides with only the sheep and maybe some other shepherds for company. And then he goes and he reaches the edge of the Israelite camp and he sees the troops heading out for battle. And then there's a war cry. Oh, you can tell he's excited. He wants to watch. He wants to see what's going on, what's happening. And look, any kid would. In verse 22, "And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers." They're all in file now in rank, and he's gone out there to greet them. And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Picture the moment. David is standing there talking to his three brothers when all of a sudden he hears this cry from the ravine and suddenly everyone around him is just sort of rushing to the rear and climbing back into their tents. Look at verse 24. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Remember, David had never seen this giant from Gath or ever heard his challenge before. And suddenly, he stands there alone while everybody else runs for cover. At least that's how I read it. He looks across the battlefield and he sees this giant of a man encased in armor shouting threats and defiance, cursing God of Israel. And this made David a little bit upset. He's mad. Who does this guy think he is? No one talks that way about the God of Israel, he thought. Why are these soldiers running away? Remember now, this is the 41st day the Israelites have encountered Goliath, but it is the first time it's happened to David. It's interesting how hindsight gives us a lot of insight. Have you ever faced a Goliath only to look back maybe 3 days later and you said, "Man, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done this, oh, I wish I'd done that." Hindsight, that's hindsight perspective, and it's usually infallible. When you look back, you always know a better way. But at the time it happens to you, you're sort of shooting from the hip here. You're having to deal with it right then and there. And that is unless you're David. David has the character to see the present as though seeing it with hindsight, and he is not impressed, and nor was he intimidated. He was a wise young man. And look at what he does here in verse 26. "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Reproach. Oh my. Has it gotten that bad? Is this what's happening? Is that this guy is able to come and talk against the God of Israel, and now Israel is in reproach because they're retreating and they're not doing anything about it? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered in him, saying, in what manner so shall be done to the man who kills him. And they go and they talk about all the things they can get if you go and kill him. Now Saul has devised an incentive plan for killing this giant. But the problem was is that he was the only man in the camp of Israel who was qualified to fight Goliath. Remember how he's described when he first became king? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the leader of the people. If anybody should be fighting Goliath, it should be Saul. But Saul, he was a coward because he was not walking with God. And so he had worked out a plan that hopefully would get someone into the battle. He promised the man who killed Goliath a reward of great riches and promise of his daughter's hand in marriage and promised to exempt his father from paying taxes. Well, you know, I'm not sure if the daughter was much of a reward, and you'll see that a little bit later on. But a bride, a great riches, a perpetual tax exemption plan, I mean, it doesn't sound too bad. But even that wasn't enough to prompt a volunteer. The guys are standing around David and told him about the incentive plan and all sorts of external motivations. But if you go back to verse 26, you'll notice that that wasn't what drove David. It wasn't Saul's bribe that he was interested in, but the honor of his God. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? By the way, I want you to notice something about Goliath's position on this particular day. When Goliath first issued his challenge, in verse 8, it says, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come and lined up to battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servant of Saul? What's this? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Do you see that? But whenever David arrives, look at verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Do you see what's happening here? Goliath has now crossed over the ravine. He's crossed over the base of the valley, and now he is coming up on the side of Israel. You see, if you tolerate a Goliath, he'll take over your territory. He'll move into your camp. He'll take your thoughts that should be normally put on God and he'll put them on himself. That's the way it is with giants. Listen, that's why you can't afford to tolerate giants. You kill them. You kill them. The next thing that happened today is what I would call the older brother syndrome. That's what Christians often go through when standing by faith. They get flack, and often it comes from members of their own family. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. I mean, here you got this little brother here is talking smack now to all the other soldiers, like, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? The giant's this way. And of course, this is a little bit of embarrassment for him, right? And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Oh, here's a little brother. He's been on the battlefield for, what, 30 minutes, and now he thinks he can tell all the Israeli soldiers what to do and how to do battle. Who have you left the sheep with? Maybe you should go and you do your job and leave us to do our job. Don't forget who Eliab really is. He is the son of Jesse who first walked into the house, and Samuel thought that this is the king, remember? Remember that? This is when God put his hand on Samuel's shoulder and said, no, not that one. Not that one. A little bit later on, Eliab was standing there when the horn of oil was poured over David's head, and the older brother saw the younger brother be chosen as king. The younger gets blessed above the older. Usually it's hard for the older brother to handle that, and it certainly was in this instance for sure. Eliab remembered that this was his little brother who had been anointed by this great priest and prophet Samuel. And now, boy, he wants to get his jabs in. David's comments probably embarrassed him in front of all the other soldiers there. And he said to David, "Why have you really come?" In other words, he attacks David's motives. "Look, David, why are you really here?" And then he goes and asks a second question, which is intended to humiliate David. You see, David's question sort of humiliated him, and now he's returning it back to David. He says, "Hey, where have you left those handful of sheep?" Sort of just twisting that knife just a little bit more. You're not soldier material. Go back to your sheep. Who have you left them with? And then it gets downright ugly. "I know you're insolent in the wickedness of your heart. You came out here only for the excitement. You just want to see the battle." It's interesting how we can so easily and readily see our own guilt in someone else's life. Who really had the insolent and wicked heart? It's the older brother. "I know where you're coming from," he says. "You've just come down here for the battle." There's also a possibility that the Hebrew text there implies that you have come down to be seen in the battle. Now, at this point, the average person would have rolled up his sleeves and probably used all of his energy to punch his brother's lights out rather than dealing with Goliath. Instead, David just ignores him as if to say, "Hey, all you did was ask a question. Now let's get back to the important things. There's a giant over there." And he turns away. David knew who to fight and who to leave alone. Oh man, I'd love to camp on that for a little while. Boy, I could camp on that for a very long time. We need to choose our battles wisely. If you don't watch it, all your battles will be fought among your fellow members in the family of God. And meanwhile, the real enemy of our soul is out there roaming the territories, winning victory after victory after victory as we sit in here and we fuss with each other. The scene suddenly shifts now from Eliab and David to Saul and David. When Saul hears about the question David was asking and the comments that he was making, Saul sent for him. He's got to keep morale up. Now keep in mind that King Saul is the guy who doesn't want to fight but doesn't want to admit it. And look in verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight? Come on. You're just a youth. You're just a youth." And he's a man of war from his youth. Man is impressed by the externals. He doesn't see the heart. But God is different. He doesn't judge by appearance or intelligence. King Saul hadn't learned that yet, and he looked at David and said, "You don't have the size for it. You're just a kid. Look over there at that giant." And I can imagine, picture in my mind, you know, David's over there. He's kind of looking over there. He's kind of squinting, you know, and he's thinking, you know, "What giant? I don't see any giant over there. All I see is that dwarf over there, you know. God is big in my life. He's the only giant in my life. That's a dwarf over there, Saul. Come on." God is not impressed by the externals. He looks at the heart. God is omnipotent. And if he's on my side, omnipotence can't be defeated. David then tells Saul how in the past God proved himself faithful when David slew a bear and a lion. Look at verse 37. He says, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of a lion and from the paw of a bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" I guess they didn't need parental consent back in those days. So often, when facing our own giants, we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. We remember our defeats, but we forget our victories. Most of us can recite the failures in our lives in vivid detail. But we can, but we're hard pressed to name the specific and remarkable victories that God has achieved in our past. Not so with David. He says, I know I can fight Goliath, Saul, because the same God who gave me power over the lion and over the bear has given me power over this Goliath. And it is God who will empower me. Just let me at him. Let me at him. King Saul. Well, he's off the hook. He's off the hook now, and he says, just go and may the Lord be with you. If you believe it's God's will, then it would be unacceptable for me to stand in your way. Isn't it remarkable how people can use spiritual cliches to match their empty lives? They know all the right words to say for us and all the pious sounding things, just like Saul did. You go and you talk about doing the Lord's work, and they've got some wonderful excuse that they put together, and it sounds so spiritual as to why they can't be involved in the work of the Lord. That's what Saul's doing here. He can't go and fight the battle himself. Oh, well, may the Lord be with you if it's God's will. Then Saul said, no, hang on. Wait a minute, David. We have to get you ready for battle. Imagine it. You can't tell me that the Bible doesn't have humor. Because it says that Saul clothed David with his garments. Saul, 130 long. David, 92 regular. And so Saul drags this heavy armor and puts it on him and says, put this on, David. It's interesting that Saul's armor was still in the closet hanging up. He wasn't ready for battle. He wasn't interested in fighting a battle. He wouldn't even dress for it. Some say he did it for Saul's protection, for David's protection. But think with me for just a moment. Why not grab somebody who's around about David's height and say, hey, get naked, put your armor on him? Why did Saul want to put his armor on David? Think about it. I mean, if David would have gone out there and he would fight Goliath and he would have won, and the people that are out there in the distance that are far off and they saw Saul's armor, who would get the credit? But if they went out there and they saw Saul's armor and he got defeated, well, then Saul would say, hey, look, see, you know, if I'd have gone out there, I mean, I made a smart move. If it was me that was going out there, he even had my armor on, and he still couldn't defeat this guy. So it's a good thing I didn't go out there. Either way, he still receives the honor. But David, he messed up his plan when he decided not to accept Saul's armor. In fact, whenever Goliath was defeated, he attempted to make David his son so that he could claim the honor for his own family. But David messed that up as well. If I get time, we'll go into that later on. So he puts on his armor, and he hands David his sword, and it's so big he can't hold it. He drops his oversized helmet onto his head, and David's like, you know, who turned out the lights, you know, it's just too big for him. And he goes and wraps his coat of mail, you know, a couple of times around, and David finally says, stop! Saul, I can't fight with this stuff. I can't even walk in it, and I sure haven't tested it in a battle myself. And so David drops the sword, and he slips out of the armor. Listen, what works for one person, it will not necessarily work for somebody else. When you're always trying to put on our armor on somebody else, or we're trying to put somebody else's armor on ourselves, that's not a way to do battle. You can't live like the devil and then go up to somebody who is living godly and say, hey, can you throw up a prayer for me? That's not how it works. You can't put on somebody else's armor. It was a great breakthrough in my life when I finally realized that I could be me and that God could use me. I didn't have to be somebody else. I couldn't operate well while wearing somebody else's armor, and I can't make announcements exciting as Mako can. Sorry. But he's not here. Stuck with me. God provides unique techniques for each person. And so here David stripping down to the simple garments and armed with the simple shepherd's weapons and his sling and his staff, ready to do battle. And then here comes the critical moment in verse 40. He took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Oh, this is a beautiful thing about this story. This is a perfect example of how God works. He magnifies his name when we are weak. We don't have to be eloquent, strong, handsome. We don't have to be beautiful or brilliant or have all the answers to be blessed by God. He honors our faith. All he asks is that we trust him. We stand before him with integrity and faith, and he will win the battle for us. God is just waiting for his moment, waiting for us to trust him so that he can empower us to face our giants. Remember, Goliath is still a giant, still in an imposing presence. All the odds are stacked against David. There isn't a guy in the Philistine camp, and probably not even in the Israeli camp, who would have put money on David. But David didn't need their backing. He needed God and none other. After picking up the stones, he approached this gigantic Philistine warrior. The shepherd boy made the giant smile. I mean, what a joke. In verse 41, so the Philistines came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Again, he's probably maybe have some eyesight problems there. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Now watch this. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you." Who's talking smack now? "And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Did you see that? He's not talking about just taking on Goliath. He's going to take on the whole lot. "I will give the carcasses," plural, "of the camp of the Philistines." All of you are going down. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Don't you love that? Boy, I wish I was there. I'd love to have seen that. And here we see the dwarfness of Goliath. Just imagine it. David stood there with this massive creature, unintimidated. Intimidation is our major battle that we face when it comes to giants. When they intimidate us, we get tongue-tied. Our thoughts become confused. We forget how to pray. We focus on the odds against us. We forget who we represent, and we stand there with our knees knocking. I wonder what God must think when he has promised us, "My power is available to you. There's no one on this earth greater. Trust me." But David's eyes weren't on the giant. Intimidation played no role in his life. Man, what a man. What a man of God. His eyes were fixed on God. His dilemma, his Goliath, didn't seem so big when his eyes were on God. It is only when we take our eyes off God and we put them on our circumstances that we become overwhelmed by them. With invincible confidence in his God, David responds in verse 47, "Then all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Notice the word "our" there. He didn't say "my hands," he said "our hands." I wonder if maybe at this point, maybe the Israeli army is like, "Oh, hang on. You know, this may be going somewhere here." Maybe they're getting a little bit encouraged by this. And they're listening to David, and they're looking at him talking smack to this guy, saying, "Hey, you're going down." And maybe they're getting a little bit of encouragement. And he says, "Today you will be given to our hands." There it is. There's the secret of David's life right there. He says that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Are you trying to fight your battles on your own? Are you trying to fight it your way? Are you trying to outsmart the enemy and outfox him? Listen, you can't. But God can. And he says to you, do it my way, and I'll honor you. You do it your way, and you're doomed to fail because the battle is mine. David lived by a simple principle. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. He didn't try to impress anyone in the Israeli army. He didn't try to impress his brothers. He didn't even try to impress God. He just ran out to meet Goliath. And notice verse 50. Then David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. All David had was a sling and a stone against a giant wearing 90 kilos of armor. Now we say just a sling, but professionals were called slingers. A skillful shepherd could load up a stone and shoot it at a great distance and within just a meter or so of the sheep that's heading in the wrong direction, he can drop that stone right in front of his nose and send him heading back the other direction. In fact, even Judges talks about some of those Bethlehemites who it says that they could hit their mark within a hair's breadth in Judges chapter 20, verse 16. These guys were good. They were very accurate. In fact, the sling could be launched, they could launch a stone anywhere between 160 to 200 kilometers per hour. That's pretty good. That is sufficient force to crack a human skull, even a thick one like Goliath's. Notice that the scriptures tell us that the stone sank in his forehead. Amazing. David had some heat on that stone, let me tell you. It may seem silly, but that's how God operates. In the final analysis, there was a whoosh, 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 and one stone through the air, and that's all it was. That's all it took. Goliath fell like a sack of rocks. David's like, got any more giants? Bring them on. The Philistine didn't hang around after that. They saw what happened to their champion, and he was dead, and they fled the scene. And then David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem. David had used Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. But notice what he did with Goliath's weapons afterwards. He put them in his tent. He dragged those huge spears and that heavy sword back to his own tent, back to the Judean hills as a reminder of what God had done. There they stood like silent trophies, along with maybe the lion's skull and maybe the bear paw. Maybe he kept all those things as a memory of God's victories in his life. And who knows, maybe after he became king, maybe he had a weapons room and a trophy case where he kept all these memories so that he can remember the victories that God had given to him. From this battle, the real truth emerges, evident to the troops on both sides of the valley that day. Goliath was a dwarf and David was the giant. What are some giant lessons that we can learn from this? Some giant lessons worth remembering. Winning victories is extremely significant. Remember them. Where do you keep your memories? Do you quickly pass over the victories like they just happened in the past and we just sort of forget about them? Listen, break that habit here this morning. Don't waste God's victories. When he pulls something off like this that only he can do, he's saying to us now, don't forget that. Don't forget that. In the Old Testament times, God had his people pile up huge stones as reminders of his victories on their behalf. These stones of remembrance were to be there and remain there for all to see and all to remember. Whenever the parents would go and they would take their kids by these stones, they would recant the story of how God had victory for them. Four lessons emerge from this significant battle between David and Goliath? First of all, facing giants is an intimidating experience. We can look back at David's bravery and victory with perfect hindsight and the safe distance of 2,000 years. But humanly speaking, imagine what it must have felt like to face the intimidating presence of that brute, even with the eyes of faith. Yet David says, "My God is greater than he. My God is greater." Secondly, doing battle is a lonely experience. You see, no one else can fight with you or for you. Your Goliath is your Goliath. Oh, somebody may come along and say, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. But it's a Goliath to you. And nobody else can fight for you, not even a counselor, not a pastor, not a parent, not a friend. It's lonely, but it helps you grow up. It's on those lonely battlefields that you learn to trust God. But also, trusting God is a stabilizing experience. David brought down Goliath with the first stone. His aim was true, and he didn't miss the mark. We can't be sure, but from every indication, he didn't have the jitters when he went into battle. He was stabilized by his trust in God. And if you try to tackle a giant in your own flesh, you cannot succeed. Listen, you will lose every time. But when you have spent some sufficient time on your knees before God, it's remarkable how stable you become. Winning victories is a memorable experience. We're to remember the victories of our past. We're to pass on the lion and bear stories and our Goliath victories. I don't know what your intimidating giant is today. It may relate to your job, your roommate, your school. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a lawsuit, unemployment, a disaster. Maybe it's your partner in life. Perhaps it's some fear lurking around the corner, sucking your energy and draining your faith. God is saying to you right now, all I ask of you is 5 smooth stones and a sling of faith. I'll take it from here. You don't have to wear anybody else's armor. You just trust me. I'll strip you down to nothing but faith, and then I'll accomplish a victory where I'll get all the credit and I'll get all the glory. But as for you, you just trust me. Perhaps you don't know what lies beyond the valley. Maybe you can't get a handle on what that giant is. But it's there, and it's haunting you. That uncertainty alone is a giant. But look at that worry in comparison to the Lord God Himself, and say by faith, the battle is yours, Lord. It is your battle. I lean on you. I give you all my weapons. I give you all my skills. I stand before you, trusting you. It is God's love for us that brings Him to the end of our own strength. He sees our need to trust Him, and His love is so great that He will not let us live another day without turning over our arms to Him and our fears and our worries and our confusion, so that nothing becomes more significant to us than our Father. Never, ever forget the battle is the Lord's. What's your giant here this morning? What's your Goliath? Have you been trying to defeat him on your own? Have you been relying on someone else's armor, whether it's their spirituality or their prayers, to fight your battles? God is there. He is waiting. And when you are ready to go out and do battle with Him by your side, your Goliath will fall. Remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's go out and live victorious Christian lives here this morning. Let's pour out our victories front and center, not our defeats or our failures. Some of you need to go and clean out your trophy cabinets. You've been displaying the wrong things. All your defeats are sitting up there, and that's what you've been displaying. Listen, you can't allow the giants to continue. Soon they will take over. You don't tolerate them, you kill them. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let me encourage you here this morning. Put your faith and trust in Him this morning. Put your faith and trust in Him. Let's all stand as we're dismissed in song. Lord, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And Lord, I look out on our congregation and God, I know there's some battles here. Lord, I know there's some Goliaths here. And some people that are having some real struggles in life. But Lord, I pray that this will be an opportunity for us to turn those battles over to You. Lord, I pray that through this, You would increase our faith. And Lord, as we look back on our lives and we can see all the victories that You have given us in the past, Lord, I pray that that would be a stepping stone and that we would look back and we would rely on those victories to give us an understanding that today You will also give us victory over this giant. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in You and totally, completely trust You in all areas of our life, Lord. And we thank You for it and we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.